Anderson. Those of you who don't know me, my name's Andy. I'm on the pastoral team at Crossway in East Burwood. My role there is the young adults pastor, so I work with guys that are sort of finishing up high school and heading into work or into uni and that sort of stuff. It's a really interesting and challenging sort of role. So that's what I've been doing for about 4 years now. Before that, I was a high school teacher, so I used to get really excited about school holidays. Now I just get a little bit excited about school holidays. But hey, school holidays are great. I hope some of you get to escape this lovely, lovely weather. Although it's really nice just to fall asleep when there's rain outside on the roof. And apart from that, I hate winter. So if you can get somewhere warm over the school holidays, do it. Otherwise, just sit in front of a fireplace and rug up. I bought this the other day because it's really warm, but your arms get to stay cold. It's fantastic. Anyway, I digress. As I was sort of thinking and praying about the opportunity to come and share with you guys tonight, one of the things that God sort of put on my heart was, what are the things that God actually uses to grow our faith? You know, because we've all been on this journey, or we all are on this journey of faith and figuring out who Jesus is and putting our faith and our trust and our belief in him. We don't want that to stay where it is when we start. It's something we want to see grow over time. And so where you are today, my hope and prayer is in 10 years' time, you'll look back on where you are today and go, wow, look at what God's done in my life to grow me from there to here. Look at the opportunities that God's given me to grow and to stretch me and to challenge me. But how do we do that? Like, prayer is really important. I think as God develops our prayer life, we get this sort of relationship and intimacy with him, which means that we get to know him better. Reading the Bible is really important because that's how we get to figure out who God is. We read about his character. We learn about his personality. We get to hear the truths that we base our life and our faith on. The relationships we have with people are really important too. You can't grow in your relationship with God if you haven't got other people in your world who are encouraging you to become all that God wants you to be. I remember trying to be, saying to my grandmother at the age of 14, like, I believe in Jesus. You guys have done a great job of teaching me about Jesus. I'm going in near a church, though. Those people are weird. They're judgy. They're mean. They're all clicky. And I don't really think I need Christians to help me be a better Christian. I just need to hear about Jesus and I'll be fine, right? The moment as a 17-year-old that I stepped into church and I actually engaged with people who were on the same journey I was on, I saw my faith start to propel forward. So I think relationships are really important. Good, solid relationships with other Christians that can help you become the person that God wants you to be. But as I was thinking and praying and reflecting on what are the other things that God uses to grow and stretch our faith, to propel us forward in our walk with him. Where we sort of landed on that meeting, God, was something that I was actually a little bit uncomfortable with. Something that made me a little bit uneasy, going like, these guys don't know me super well. Like we're cool and that, but I don't know if I want to go into this territory with them so soon. It's just a bit awkward. But we're going to do it anyway, because when God says something, you sort of got to do it. So let's just roll with it. Tonight I'm going to talk to you about something that has the potential to grow and propel your faith in a way that has incredible potential. It's something that, if we allow it to, can actually be one of the biggest things to push our faith forward. If you want to look back on your life in 10 years' time and see the growth that God's actually done in your life over the past decade, my guarantee to you is this is going to be part of it. And it's something called the pivotal circumstance. Now, if you've ever played any sort of sport, maybe netball, you'll know what pivoting is. It's where you sort of stay in the same spot, but you sort of change direction. I suck at netball. I'm not very coordinated. But it's where this is like pivoting. You sort of change direction. And it's like these moments turn or change on direction. You haven't necessarily moved anywhere, but it has the potential to actually shift your focus and shift your direction. That's what pivotal circumstances do. They turn our lives upside down and push us in a direction that we might not have intended to go. Regardless of how old you are, how young you are, we all experience these type of events. Here are some examples that might resonate with you. My best friend moved to another state. My dad lost his job, and then we lost our house. My sister has cancer. My mum left all of us, and my dad wasn't sure what to do. Now, it's not always the case, but pivotal circumstances are often hard or difficult times that challenge us. And I'm sure in a room like this tonight, each of us can identify pivotal circumstances that have changed the direction that we face. But see, what happens in these difficult circumstances, in these difficult times, builds our faith, not necessarily because they happen to us, but because of how we choose to respond to them when they do happen. It doesn't happen automatically. We don't engage with a challenging circumstance or a difficulty in our lives and all of a sudden, oh, I've learnt stuff now and that was great. It's how we choose to respond in that moment to when the bad things happen to us that God can actually use to propel us forward. See, like, I'm 28 now, and I'm turning 29 later this year, and in many ways, I'm starting to think that maybe just I've started to sort of get my life together. Like, it's taken 28 years, but I'm pretty sure I might have just started to work some stuff out. Like, I was in a pretty good place, so I'm like, yeah, this is good. Then I got married, and I moved in with somebody once I married them, and then you realise you've got a whole different lot of problems to work through, which is great. But, like, I'm 28 now, and I figure the past 28 years have taught me anything. It's like, maybe I've got my life together. Now, don't hear me say that I'm perfect. Like, I'm really not perfect. Like, you can ask my wife, I'm not perfect. Apparently, I snore. I didn't know that. I snore. There you go. But it's only been in the past couple of years that I've started to understand how some of my own pivotal circumstances have shaped me. Because as I've looked back on the past 10 years especially, I've seen there are these moments of significance where something's happened. Not necessarily because of me, but they've happened to me or around me. And I've had a choice in those moments. How do I respond and how do I let God use those things to shape me? See, when I was 14, I found out that one of my parents had an affair. And I'd grown up in this really strong Christian family where we all loved each other and it was all good. But when I was 14, I found out that this one parent had betrayed the trust of another parent. And as a 14-year-old, I watched my family fall apart. But then I saw my mum and dad slowly piece it back together again. And I'm so thankful to God that he did. And I know that's not everybody's situation and circumstance, but over those teenage years, I started to see how my ability to trust people and take a risk when it comes to, like, asking somebody in a date or trusting somebody in that really important place of marriage, that was huge. How I interpreted that pivotal circumstance had the potential to change the course of my life. I remember as a 20-year-old watching my grandmother go from being this lively, energetic, fun-filled, really excited, passionate woman, actively involved in the church, mentored a whole bunch of people. She'd be the grandma, the cool grandma, you know, that would go and take you through drive-through at McDonald's and not quite know what to do and take you to the pool and she'd go running around the block. This is the grandma that I grew up with. And as a 20-year-old, I watched her get diagnosed with cancer and go into being this woman who was bedridden and sore and became a shell of her former sense and eventually died. I remember sitting in the doctor's office as a 19-year-old being handed a prescription for antidepressants because life had become so difficult and challenging for me that I didn't know what to do. It was a struggle to get out of bed in the morning. There was this thing going on in my brain that meant I could no longer enjoy life. And I struggled to feel like nobody could ever love me or I had nothing to offer the world. And I bet if I was to ask you one-on-one, if you've ever had a situation like that happen, it might not be the same, but there'd be something. See, we all have moments where the world falls down around us, where we can't find comfort, where we hit rock bottom and nothing, it seems, can make it better. Life is not fair, and it sucks. And I reckon the challenge with us in our culture, as you know, as young guys and young girls, we find it really difficult to talk about these things. It's really actually difficult to engage people around us with some of the stuff that we face. Our culture tells us things like, big boys don't cry, or don't let them find out about your weakness because then they'll think you're a loser and they'll judge you. We get told we need to just, you suck it up and get on with life. Don't let it affect you. brush it off. But let me tell you something. Sometimes our biggest disappointments can be God's appointments for us. There are these moments where our world comes crashing down and God brings us to a place where he can teach us something and help us grow. See, if you want to become the person that God wants you to be, you can't afford to brush away the painful moments of life. There's so much that God wants to show you in the midst of the storms that you face. Now, before I talk about how God wants to use our pain and our suffering and our disappointments, I need to set the record straight on a couple of things for you. The first thing is that God didn't cause your pain. If you're sitting here tonight and you're facing some significant circumstances, or there's some things going on in your world right now that are really tough, I want you to know that God didn't cause those things to happen. I also need to let you know that God doesn't enjoy watching you suffer. The third thing I need you to know is that God wants to use these pivotal circumstances to shape us into the men and the women that he created us to be. Now, I'm standing here today because I made some choices in the midst of the difficulties that life threw at me. Sometimes I needed people to help point me the way forward when I'm fending off the arrows of stuff that's facing me. But see, with those people's help, God was able to use these pivotal circumstances in my life to build my faith and develop my character. Today we're going to spend a few moments looking at how Jesus used pivotal circumstances to change someone's faith and their life. This is in John chapter 11, verse 1, if you're playing at home. Otherwise, I'll read it out for you. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, these weren't just three random people that Jesus stumbled upon. They were close friends with Jesus. So after Lazarus gets sick, Mary and Martha reach out. The sisters sent word to Jesus, is in verse 3 of chapter 11. They sent a messenger to find Jesus, who was 2, 3, or even 4 days away by travel on foot. Their message said, "Lord, the one that you love is sick." Verse 3. Now, this is dramatic, and I reckon it was deliberately dramatic. See, they don't simply say, "Lord, Lazarus is sick." No, they say, "Lord, the one that you love is sick." They knew Jesus would automatically know who they were talking about. There was no need to even say his name. Mary and Martha knew that Jesus had healed many people before, even strangers. So of course, when Lazarus became sick with a life-threatening illness, they called on Jesus to come. And see, many of us have called out to Jesus in our pain and expect him to answer in a way that makes it all better. When he heard this, verse 4, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory." Jesus was saying that sickness, illness, and disease can be for God's glory. Which may be great for other people, but you know, I prefer the idea of God getting glory when I throw the winning, you know, shot at basketball, or I kick the goal after the final siren, or I win the, you know, award at school. I'm happy to give God glory in those moments, like those athletes at the end of the, you know, "I just want to thank God for making this all possible." Yeah. I'm happy to give God the glory in those moments when I've done something awesome and I can just go, "Hey God, this one's for you, you've got this." But the whole idea of God using sickness, pain, and suffering to get the glory, I'm not sure if I'm comfortable with that idea. See, when something negative is introduced into our lives, God will sometimes allow it and leverage it for his glory so that his son can be glorified through it. And this is actually a more effective way to give glory to God. When everything falls down, when nothing's going the way it could be, and people look at your life, for you to be able to give God the glory in those moments is huge. Back to the story. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. In other words, Jesus did exactly what you would not expect him to do in this moment. he did nothing. And how many of us have felt like God has done nothing in the middle of our pain and suffering? It's like God is making promises and then not coming through with it. 2 days passed. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." This threw the disciples for a loop. The last time they were there, they'd nearly been stoned to death. So there was some hesitation in the group about returning, but Jesus goes on to explain why it was important. "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Can you imagine what the disciples are thinking? They knew the closeness of Jesus' relationship with Lazarus and his sisters. And yet, Jesus had allowed Lazarus to die. It's all over. God failed to come through. I put my faith and my trust in God, and he didn't come through. Jesus continued, "And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there." The next word Jesus uses translates into "so that" in the Greek. In other words, he said, "I'm about to tell you the reason that I've allowed this to happen. I want you to know, you want to know why I'm glad I wasn't there? You want to know why I allowed this horrible, tragic thing to occur? So that you may believe." Verse 15. Jesus used this whole situation, as terrible as it was, to stretch people's faith. The death of his closest friend was worth it because of what it did for other people's faith. Think about that. A lot of people say, "I can't believe in a God who will allow ... I can't believe in a God who would allow people to die in a mass shooting. I can't believe in a God who would allow innocent children to die. I can't believe in a God who would let children starve to death in third world countries and die from preventable diseases." I think sometimes we need to know something. See, if you don't believe in that kind of God, then you're not actually believing in the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible allowed this to happen in order to get glory. Jesus then said, "But let us go to him." Days passed. As Jesus finally approached his friend's house, Martha saw him and ran to him. She fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Verse 21. This is a loaded moment. Jesus had healed so many people before, strangers, enemies, people who weren't even deserving. But he chose not to heal his friend. Martha continued, verse 21, "But I know that now, even now, God will give you whatever you ask." She was standing in front of Jesus. She was broken and angry. But even then, she still believed that God would give Jesus anything that he asked. Let me put it this way. Today, Jesus is inviting you to stand in front of him with your pain, even if you're angry and broken. In the midst of your pain, in the midst of disappointment, your frustration, and even your anger at God, Jesus still invites you to come before him and stand in front of him. Jesus goes on to say, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And that's what this moment is all about. In the emotion of the circumstances, in the confusion and the hurt and the pain, the question is this: who is Jesus? Really? See, where we put our trust and our confidence is what matters, especially in the circumstances that could wreck our faith. For Mary and Martha, this moment had the potential to destroy their faith or build it to a point of strength. Martha responds, "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." Martha believed. She believed in Jesus even though her brother died. Jesus didn't show up on time to save her brother, but she still trusted him. John tells us that after this, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." That's in verse 35. See, Jesus felt in that moment exactly what we feel when we mourn, when we get no answer, and when our hopes are shattered. Jesus understands our difficult and challenging circumstances. Have you ever sat and just cried because of what's going on in your world? Have your circumstances been so big and so difficult and so challenging that all you could do is cry? Today I want you to know that Jesus understands that. The scriptures tell us that Jesus experienced that. When you're hurt, when you're broken, Jesus weeps. For the guys in the room, I want you to know that Jesus actually shows us what real men are. That real men are actually brave enough to share about what's really going on. Real men aren't so obsessed with being so macho that they can't be real and even cry. And one of the most important things you can do, guys and girls, is that in the midst of your pain and your hurt is to express that to God and to those around you who you trust. Don't bottle it up. Don't keep it locked away. If Jesus can model what it looks like to express pain and hurt, we can be confident in doing that too. And then Jesus does something crazy. He asks Mary and Martha if they'd have their servants remove the stone covering Lazarus' grave. But at this point, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 3 or 4 days. I can't imagine that being a particularly pretty place to go into. Someone's been dead for 3 or 4 days in a sealed up tomb. You wouldn't want to go in there. Like, it's going to smell. It's going to be pretty gross. So this is a pretty strange request for Jesus to ask Mary and Martha. Like, can you guys just like roll that stone back for a bit because we're going to go in. Who does that? Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" This is in verse 40. In other words, move it. Move the stone. Imagine the drama. People wondering what would happen next. Move it. Do it. What's he doing? What's going to happen? Then Jesus prayed an interesting prayer that went something like this. "God, you know what I'm about to do, and I know what I'm about to do, but I just wanted to open my mouth and ask you out loud. I want everyone to know that if I don't do this of my own power, but I do this out of your power, and I want to establish that we have this connection, that I'm your son." And then Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." Verse 43. And he did. Literally, Lazarus walks out of the tomb, alive. The story ends this way. "Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did, put their faith in him." It's a good ending to a story, I reckon. But here's what I learned from this. See, whenever life gets hard, whether it's with your family, your friends, your health, with money, your future, or regret over things that you've done, our first response is to think that we're alone and that Jesus doesn't care. Have you ever felt that before? I know that I've felt in the midst of some of my darker moments that I'm all alone, that nobody understands, and Jesus doesn't care. But what I love about this story is the window we get into Jesus' emotion. Jesus actually cares a lot about your pain. He shows up. He's present. And he experiences that pain alongside with us. He doesn't remove himself from us in that moment. He actually draws closer. But this story also shows us what can be possible in the midst of our pain. It's actually possible in those dark moments for our faith to grow, for God to use pain to show us more about himself. It's possible to go through the toughest pain possible and come through it trusting God more. Not because he made the pain go away, but because he used it to stretch you and grow you and to show you more of himself. And when that happens, people around us will see God in a bigger way. Just like the people who surrounded Mary and Martha saw God in a bigger way. It will make God more obvious to them. And maybe, just maybe, they might choose to trust God more as well. See, your faith is on the line in the middle of life's difficulties. But when the faith of the people around you might be on the line as well. And when you hit bumps in life, it might be that God's goal is not just for you to get past it. It could be that God wants to do something through you in the life of someone else. There's no pain or challenge so great that it keeps God from working in big ways in your life. He can use absolutely anything. See, when you feel like God is doing something to you, it's easy to let your faith shrink. God's punishing me for this. I've done something wrong. God's letting me go through this. What is this? But when you see that God is doing something in you so that he can do something through you, then you'll emerge on the other side of that. That other side of that pivotal circumstance and say, I still believe. So as we spend some time in small groups a bit later on, I want you to know that your suffering and pain are part of your story. Your Heavenly Father used the greatest crime in history, the crucifixion of his Son, to glorify himself. In the same way, if we let him, he will use our deepest pain and our deepest valleys. All of us will experience pivotal circumstances, tough days, and life-changing moments. But in those moments, it's our responsibility to choose how we respond to them and whether we're prepared to let them grow our faith. See, for some of you, you're sick of crying out to God in your pain and your brokenness, and you're not getting the answer you think you need. For some of you, you're feeling ripped off that God hasn't come through in the way that he should have. You're feeling angry and you're feeling bitter towards God. For some of you here tonight, you haven't actually felt free to express your pain and your brokenness to God or to other people. And for some of us, the Holy Spirit actually wants to give us a fresh perspective on our pain and what God is doing, not necessarily in you, but also through you at this time. I'd love to pray with you. Father, I thank you that you see each one of us here tonight. You see the weeks we've had, the things that have made us really happy and joyful, but also the things that have caused us pain and hurt. God, you've seen everything that's happened in our life up until this point, even those low moments where we feel like we're at the end of our life. God, I thank you that those moments, the moments that we might be facing right now, you actually can use. And so God, however we know how to do that right now, we offer you all of our lives. Even the parts of us that are painful, that are difficult, where we're not sure where you fit in the midst of that. And we ask you to speak to us, but also to work through us. So that in the midst of our pain and our difficulties, God, that you can be glorified. Because we want our lives to reflect your glory, not just in those awesome moments where we're on top of the world, but also through our deepest and darkest pain. God, we invite you to use us today to glorify you in our pain and our brokenness. We thank you that you're safe, that you love us, that you're for us, and that we're part of a community where we can be real with each other. So So we invite you now by your Holy Spirit to speak to us, to be present in our conversations, and to move us forward so that we can see how our pain and those pivotal circumstances in our life can be used to grow our faith instead of shrink it. We thank you for your presence, and we thank you for believing in us as we believe in you. In Jesus' name, we pray.